We're going to listen to Jesus speak to us about honesty. Actually, we're in some ways kind of eavesdropping on Jesus speaking. He's on a hillside 2,000 years ago, and he's speaking to his disciples. He's kind of pulled away, gone up on a mountain. I hesitate to say mountaintop because we may think really tall mountains, but he's up on a hillside and he's called his followers, those who have left fishing, left tax collecting to follow him, and he's called them up on the hillside to take some time just to tell them what it looks like to follow him. And like always seems to happen, a crowd started gathering around. Those who hadn't necessarily left their businesses, left their families to follow Jesus, but they were curious, or they were interested, or they were with someone who was curious or interested. And he's talking to them. And this morning we're going to hear him talk to them about honesty, teach them about honesty. And as we read, let's press in, kind of picture yourself pressing in with the disciples, with the crowd. And you may be anywhere on that spectrum of those people that were on that hillside listening to Jesus that day. You may be born again. You may be a follower of Christ. And that may have been true of you for a year, and may have been true of you for decades. Or you may be one like many that were on that hillside who are interested, who are curious, who are trying to connect the dots, who are trying to figure this out. Or maybe not. Maybe you're with someone who is those things, trying to figure out and curious and seeking. But wherever we're at, let's do what they did on that hillside and press in and listen to Jesus as he speaks to us about honesty. And here's the truth. There's no better teacher on honesty than Jesus. There's no better teacher on anything really than Jesus, but on honesty in particular, because the Bible says that Jesus was the exact representation of God. That he is the exact representation of God. When you look at Jesus and you read about Jesus and you see what he did, you hear what he said, it's God. It's God with skin on. And we're listening to what God is saying about honesty. And God is a good teacher on honesty, because God, of all of the things about God, one of the most powerful things about him is his honesty. The Bible says that it is impossible for God to lie. That every time God says something, there is no shade of spin to it. There's no shade of exaggeration. There's no shade of just telling you what you want to hear, telling me what I want to hear. Sometimes that's challenging. It's kind of like when you go to a doctor. When you go to a doctor, sometimes the doctor tells you challenging things, things you'd rather not hear. But he tells you the truth, hopefully. And you want to hear the truth because you want to know why you feel the way you do sometimes. You want to know the truth so it can be treated, so you can be helped. When you go to the mechanic, you don't bring your car there with clunks and problems and then hope that he tells you what you want to hear. It may be costly, the truth that he tells you, but you want to know what's wrong. You want him to tell you the truth so it can be dealt with and you don't end up in a ditch. When God speaks to us, he always tells us the truth, and sometimes it hurts. Sometimes we don't want to listen to it. Sometimes it's against the grain of what we want to hear. But God always speaks the truth. But there's another part of God's honesty, and it's this part of him always keeping his promises. He is always faithful. That when God says to his children, "I will never leave you," he never does. That when God says to his children, "I will come back for you," he will. That when he says he died on the cross for our sin so that we could be forgiven and escape the wrath of God and have a relationship with him, when he says that, it's true. Whenever God makes a promise, he will keep it. He is absolutely trustworthy in what he says and absolutely faithful in what he says he will do. And then that God comes to earth in the form of a man, and he speaks to us on honesty. So let's hear what he says. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But," Jesus says, "I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So as Jesus talks to us about honesty, right at the center of this, and you probably noticed a few times he mentions oaths. He's talking to us about oaths and as they relate to honesty. He talks about, in verse 33, swearing. Now, he's not talking about their cursing. That's not the kind of swearing he's talking about. He's talking about the kind of swearing that swears an oath. That's what swearing in this verse literally means, that you swear an oath. You say, what's an oath? Maybe we don't use them as much anymore, or we don't think we do, but an oath is really saying, I really, 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 really mean it. That's what an oath is. I'm really telling you the truth. I really promise that I'll do what I say I will do. But an oath, what an oath was back then and still in parts of our culture today, an oath is appealing to something outside of yourself. It's saying, you know, pointing to something really important or someone really powerful, whether it's God or someone else, and saying, I promise you by, and then we name something else. I swear by, and naming something else outside of ourselves to kind of be a witness that we're really telling the truth. So Jesus he's talking about oaths, and then what we've seen over and over, we'll see a couple more times, is he says to these people on the hillside, he says to us, you've heard that it was said, you're being taught by your Bible teachers a particular way, but I'm telling you, and he corrects what they're being taught. So what does Jesus teach on honesty? Three things. The first thing he teaches about honesty is Jesus teaches complete honesty. That we need to be completely honest. Jesus teaches complete honesty. Now, how does Jesus do that in these verses? Well, he says, you're hearing it taught, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. You shall not take an oath and then break it. Now that's what the Bible taught that up to that point. That's what the Old Testament says. Let me read you a verse. You don't have to turn to it, but let me read it to you. Numbers chapter 30. God says, if a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. He that pledges a pledge, makes a promise, he needs to keep it. So the Bible teachers of that day were saying, well, okay, yeah, you need to keep your promises. But what does it really mean to swear? What does it really mean to make an oath? And so what they began to do is on the front page of the teaching about honesty, they kind of put a second page with a lot of fine print. And they said there's some things that you could swear by that you really need to keep that promise. But there's other things that you could swear by where you really didn't have to keep your promise. It was all right, even with God, if you didn't. You could swear by heaven, or the earth, or the temple, or even your own head. And when push came to shove, if you couldn't do it, or you know you really weren't telling the truth, there was nothing really wrong with that. It wasn't really swearing an oath. See, they started to make this system to justify dishonesty. We get a glimpse of this a few chapters later. Let me read to you. Jesus deals with it again in the same book in Matthew chapter 23. He says, he's talking to the Bible teachers, the scribes and Pharisees, and he says, you blind guides, you say if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. Do you hear that? So they said, and God didn't say this, but they began to teach, you know, if you swear by the temple, it's nothing really. But if you swear by the gold in the temple, well, you really need to keep that oath. They said, and Jesus said, you say that if anyone swears by the altar in the temple, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. So they created this rule book, detailed rule book, on what you could swear by and have some loopholes in being honest. That you could be dishonest and tell a lie, but as long as you use certain phrases and certain rules, it wasn't really wrong. You could agree to do something or promise to do something in the future, but as long as you use certain words and certain phrases, then there was a loophole, and it was really okay to do that. And Jesus comes in and he says, no, no. What you're doing is you're creating this system to justify your dishonesty. You're creating a system where it looks like you're honest. It sounds like you're honest when you promise to do something and when you say you're telling the truth, but you really don't have to be. Create a system where you get all the benefits of dishonesty, but none of the consequences of dishonesty. Do you see that? And Jesus comes and he says, no, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't hide behind fancy phrases. Don't hide behind justification for dishonesty. When we were kids, it looked like this, right? When we were kids, you're having a conflict with a friend and you want to do different things that day. You know, you want to play, I don't know, baseball, or I didn't have sisters, so I'm not really sure what, and I don't have daughters, so I'm not really sure what 7-year-old girls have conflict over in playing. So, but whatever the equal is that is to baseball and basketball, baseball with on the girl side. But you have a conflict with your friend, and you want to do one thing, they want to do the other, and you just can't work it out. So your friend says, okay, so today I'll do what you want to do if tomorrow you do what I want to do. And so you tuck your hands in your pocket and you say, okay. And they say, promise, because I don't want you changing your mind. You say, okay, I promise. And then they turn around but you have your fingers crossed, right? So that day they play what you want to play. And so you have a great time. The next day they come to the door, knock on the door. They say, okay, I play what you want to play. Now we get to do what I want to do today. And you say, no, don't have to. And they say, well, you promised. And you say, well, I have my fingers crossed. See, we did that as kids. There's like a loophole. So it was all right for me to make you think that I was promising, but it really didn't count because I had my fingers crossed. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what was happening. Now, we don't get away with that as adults anymore, right? I mean, hopefully. Hopefully you don't try that as adults anymore. But we have other ways. We have other kind of smoke and mirrors that we use. Several years ago, even before I was married, I had a neighbor, and he had a car, and I needed a car. He didn't want his car anymore, and I wanted a car, and so we got to talking, and so I ended up buying his car for $500. It was a fair price. He was happy. I was happy. Gave him the cash. He signed over his title. Things happened over the next 2 to 3 months. I didn't want that car anymore. His transmission blew on his car, and so he needed a car like that day. So we got to talking. And he said, I'll buy the car back from you. I said, well, $500, that's great. We'll just, you know, go back to the way it was. So he said, well, I don't have $500, but I'll pay you $60 a week until I pay it off. So he gave me $60 that day. I said, great. So I signed over the title. I signed my signature on the title, put the date on it, gave him the title. I get $60. The next week, I still only have $60. And then 2 weeks later, I still only have $60. And I'm noticing I'm seeing my neighbor a little less now. And so 3 weeks go by. I'm getting close to getting married. And, you know, money's important. And it's a little tight. So I'm kind of getting a little impatient. I go to him. I remember the conversation we had. We were both in our backyards. There's a stockade fence in the middle. We were kind of on our porches. We're talking. And I said, listen, I mean, you said you were going to pay me. I really need the money. I mean, what's going on? And he looked at me, looked me in the eyes. Now, he wasn't my best friend, but I thought we were neighbors. I thought we were friends. He looks at me and he says, take me to court. And, you know, $440 is kind of a hassle to go to small claims court. But, so I was like, it's not worth it. But the other thing is, you know what? The only signature we had was mine on the title that he had in his hand. Nothing was on paper. You see, he gave his word. but there was nothing legal. There was no signature, no contract. There was nothing that would have done me any good in court. But you see, that's the world we live in. That if you don't have my signature, and if we don't have a written contract that lawyers have agreed on and approved, then I can in some ways say whatever I want to say. And you can't hold me to it. But you see, what we do in those cases many times is we create this smoke and mirrors, this justifiable way to say what we want to say but not really have to follow through. To say things off the record that officially I wouldn't say or don't say. So we have to be very careful in our world that we don't just have adult ways of crossing our fingers and being dishonest and saying, well, it's okay. Another area that sometimes we can use the word exaggeration rather than dishonesty sometimes, right? So that you don't feel too bad for me in that victim scenario I just shared with you. I want to share with you a time where I was not the victim, but I was the sinner. It was just a few weeks ago, and it's a small thing maybe we think, but I had started running. I haven't run for a couple of weeks, but I had started running. I was like, oh, I gotta start doing that. I kind of have a binge runner sometimes and then stop. But I had been running for a couple of weeks, maybe 2.5 weeks, and I kind of mentioned that in passing to a friend. And he said, oh, so you're running like once a week? And, you know, I'm like, well, no. I'm thinking to myself, not once a week. And I, you know, more than once a week. But technically, I was running 2 days a week. I was hoping to run more than that, but it wasn't happening. So I say to him, no, I'm not running more than one. I'm running two or three. Not a big deal. Later on that night, I'm like, why did I add three? I didn't run three. I wanted to. You know, and I can spin that, right? I just left out the words want to, whatever. But I was convicted. You know why? Because the reason I added three, because I wanted to sound better. I wanted to look better. Now, certainly not five or six, probably like what I should be doing. But I wanted to kind of tweak the numbers, pad the numbers a little bit, right? Called them up the next morning. It may sound like a small thing, but I just need to tell you, you know, forgive me for saying that because I haven't run three times. Run twice for 2 weeks, and that's it. But see, sometimes we can just say, well, you know, I meant to, or I didn't use all the words I should have in that sentence. But really, sometimes it comes down to just exaggeration so that we look better. But see, that's just creating a system for dishonesty where it sounds like it's okay. But Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let your two be two and your three be three. Speak honestly. Another area sometimes that sometimes when somebody asks us to do something, you know, there's two aspects to this, and we keep hitting on these, but there's this whole idea of honesty, of telling the truth about what happened or what I think or something. But then there's this whole aspect of honesty of saying I'll do something and then doing it. Sometimes people ask us to do something and we say we will, and sometimes we just flat out forget. Sometimes we just procrastinate, and sometimes I'm ashamed to say this. In the past, sometimes I've said I'll do it just because it's easier than saying no. And sometimes it's this kind of, we kind of blow people off sometimes. And we say we will, when if we're honest with ourselves, we really have no intention of doing it. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. When somebody says, when our kids say, you know, hopefully, I was thinking about this and a little convicted of this, we need to be careful in our homes. We don't create an atmosphere where our kids think if we say something that there's like we'll do something that they're a little nervous we won't. And if our kids are pressing us to say promise me, we have to be careful, because if when we promise to do something, people say, oh, he really means it. But when we don't say I promise, they think, well, yeah, he probably won't. You see what we've done? We've done what the Pharisees have done. We've created a system, code words, where we can loopholes get out of it if we don't use the word promise. Jesus says, let your yes be yes and no be no. And he says at the end of this passage that if we move towards in our life creating these systems and rule books for how I can get out of being honest, he says all of that comes from evil. All of that comes from evil. It's us just hiding behind certain things to be dishonest. Be completely honest, Jesus says. Yeah, before we move on to the next point, let me just say this quickly, because Jesus is very direct in verse 34. He says, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all." I mean, it's pretty straightforward what he says there. Do not take an oath at all. So does that mean that we shouldn't join the military? That we can't put our, you know, we can't take an oath that we swear to tell this whole truth, the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth in court? Do we have to say, "I can't take that oath"? Does it mean we can't sign our name on a contract to buy a home, promising collateral? Those are forms of oaths. What can we take away from this? Let me say this, that Jesus was speaking in a culture where oaths had totally been overused and abused. They were used just in common day speech. And Jesus is pressing on that and says, listen, you need to tear down this system that you can hide your dishonesty. Don't take an oath to try to make sure people really know that you're being honest. But listen, do join the military. Do take that oath of office if you're running for political office. Do, maybe one day someone in this room run for president. It's all right to put your hand on the Bible and say, "I swear to uphold the Constitution." But listen, let that be no more truthful than when you just say yes or no to a simple question. So, be completely honest. And number two, Jesus is teaching a God-fearing honesty. A God-fearing honesty. It's a bit different than what we have just talked about. But it's really what Jesus is putting his finger, one of the things Jesus is really putting his finger on in this passage. See, he says, "You've heard that it was said, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." Here's what the Old Testament says. That you shall not swear by my name falsely, God says. And so profane the name of your God. Don't say, "I swear to tell the whole truth, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God," and then lie about it. Don't bring me in on a witness, as a witness, to your dishonesty. That's what he's saying. Because when you do that, you are reflecting poorly on me. You are not honoring me. You are not representing me well. So what was happening is the Bible teachers, the scribes and the Pharisees were very serious about that. So they, you know, don't swear by God's name falsely. Don't break a promise. Don't tell an untruth if you swear by God's name. So what they did is they said, "So you know what we'll do? We'll just leave God out of this. We'll just leave God out of it. And then, if we're untruthful, then it's not as bad. Because if you bring God into it, you really got to tell the truth. But if you don't, maybe you don't have to really tell the truth. We'll just kind of leave God out of it." I don't know if you see that, but that is what Jesus is pressing on in chapter 5. Because what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing is they were encouraging this mindset where you could kind of just leave God at home. You could just leave him on Sunday. You could just leave him in the temple and you could live the rest of your life the way you wanted to. It was kind of a secular and sacred divide that if you just left God out of it, it's just business. It's just, God's not really involved here. I can do what I want to and it's okay. And Jesus is saying, no, look at this, look at these verses in verse 34. He says, "I say to you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God." See, you think when you swear by heaven that you're leaving God out of it. But what you don't realize is that is God's throne. When you swear by the earth, you think that you're leaving God out of it. But Jesus says, it is God's footstool. "Don't swear by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king that God rose up and that God worked through. And don't take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." Remember, this was written 2,000 years ago before, you know, Grecian formula and all of that. But he's saying, listen, you think you're leaving God out of it by talking about all these things, but God, you can't leave God out of it. You can't leave God out of it. In Acts, it says that we live and that we move, and by him, we have our being. Every breath we take, every area of our life, every word that we speak, God not only sees, He holds us accountable. He is present. He has something to say about that. There is no such thing as leaving God in the closet, leaving Him at home. Every area of life, God sees, He is involved in, and He is the source. The Bible says that all things are from Him and through Him and to Him. That's what Jesus is trying to point out here. Listen, scribes and Pharisees, you have a faulty view that you can just create categories in your mind that God is not involved in. But you can't do that with God. You can't just excuse God. God is He sees everything. He's everywhere. Everything we have is from Him. And so that means whatever we point to, whatever we swear by, it's not ours. It's His, and it came from Him. And there is no such thing as secular and sacred. There is no such thing as being able to swear by something that you don't have to be honest. Because God will see it, He will hold us accountable for it, and He calls us to be honest. And Jesus says, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Be honest, and have a God-fearing honesty. Why do we use that term, God-fearing honesty? See, for the believer, for a Christian, the fear of God is a fear that doesn't have us run away in terror screaming. But it's a fear that has us fall on our face. And you see this all over in the Bible. Men who, even when angels appeared to them, would fall on their face with fear and soberness and awe. See, the Bible teaches us that a fear of God is that I walk into situations, and even in situations where no one on earth would know that I am lying, and I would never be caught, there's a fear of God and a consciousness of God, and I tell the truth because I know God knows. And I'm doing it not based on what I can get away with or what people will think, but I'm doing it because I'm aware that God sees all. And He is who I'm ultimately accountable to. That's what fear of God means. And so I obey not because of what I get out of it. I obey not because of what you will think of me. But I obey God because He is my maker, because He is good, because I'm accountable to Him, and because He sees. And so I keep my word. It's a God-fearing honesty that Jesus teaches. Here's the third thing. A cross-centered honesty. A cross-centered honesty. Let me explain to you what we mean by that. Jesus doesn't specifically teach in these verses. I can't pull anything out of there that will help you see cross-centered honesty. But what we want to do is kind of zoom out and look at Jesus' life. We zoom out and look at the whole purpose of Jesus coming and Him dying on the cross for our sin. And the cross is an incredible motivation, power for being honest. You see, part of that is because so much of us being dishonest, not all of dishonesty is because of this, but a lot of it can be, is we're trying to hide. We've done something, or we don't want to do something. But we want people to think that we're better than what we really are. We want them to think that we'll do something, and we want to do something more than we really do. So we're dishonest and we're hiding. We're kind of creating this image that we can hide behind through our dishonesty. That comes out in a lot of other ways, but we're hiding. But see, cross-centered honesty remembers that on the cross, we have already been fully exposed. Who we are has already been fully announced to the world. How? Because Christ died for our sin. He didn't die for His sin. He didn't die because He was just a martyr who was misunderstood. He died because he was tortured, he was abused, he was mocked. And He died because that's what I deserved. That was shameful. That was a shameful death that He died. Why did He have to do it? Because of you and I. And our sin, and our weakness, and our rebellion, and our dishonesty. And see, when you look at the cross, and then I call you and confess to you that I exaggerated to you, you may be hurt, and you should be, you may be offended, but you shouldn't be surprised. Because who I am is already clearly visible through the cross. and what Christ did. We're sinners. There's no way to sugarcoat that. And Jesus died because of that. And God was pleased to crush His Son because that's what we deserved. And so we can be boldly honest because I've already been exposed. It should be already known that I am weak and that I have failed, and you shouldn't be surprised because Christ has already shared that with you and the world. But here's another part of that cross-centered honesty. So another part of our dishonesty many times is that we try to control things, right? And we hide, but we also spin things. And we say things that aren't completely honest, and we exaggerate so that I can control what you think about me, so I can control the outcome of what's going to happen. And I'm really trusting myself in those situations. I'm trying to create my own reality through being dishonest, through using my words to create your opinion of me and a desirable future for myself. I'm trusting myself. See, the cross can help us constantly remember that I don't have to do that. I don't have to take care of myself. I don't have to be in control. I don't have to just trust myself, because there is a God who is in control. There is a God who cares. There's a God who stepped down when He didn't have to and took my sin and died for me, and then turns to me and He says, I care for you. I care for you. Come to me and surrender to me, to my control in your life. And so that I can go to the cross and I can remember that it says in Romans 8 that He who did not spare His own Son, but would do that for, He would deliver Him up to do that for us. How will He not also, along with that, freely help us with everything else? I don't have to lie, and I don't have to spin, and I have to exaggerate, and I don't have to repackage in order to control my future, because I know that there's one who is in control of my future, who has died for my sin. And if He would do that, how will He not also care about everything else in my life, even if it's truth that hurts, even if it's things that I walk through that I don't like and are uncomfortable? I can trust His heart because I've seen the cross and I know He cares. And so I can be honest, and I don't have to hide. And here's the truth, too, is that I don't have to be ashamed. I don't have to be ashamed. The Bible says that no one who takes refuge in Him will ever be put to shame. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ and what He has done for you, and you surrender to Him, you will not be put to shame. You will never be ashamed. Why? Because He was put to shame for you. The shame and the punishment that Jesus went through is the shame and punishment you deserve. But He took it. And if you will trust in Him and call on Him and cling to Him, you will not be put to shame, because Christ has taken it. And so we can be honest. We don't have to hide. And we can be completely honest. Let's pray. Jesus, we just thank You, God, first of all, that you are completely honest, that we can trust You, and You've constantly in the Bible commanded us to trust You. But it's not an unfounded trust. You have called us to trust in You, and You are completely and have always been and will always be trustworthy. You will be worthy of our trust. Lord, You have called us to have faith. You have said that without faith it is impossible to please God. But You have not called us to have faith blindly or without precedent. God, You have called us to have faith in the God who is faithful. And God, if we find our faith weak, if we find our trust wanting, God, help us not try to focus on our faith. Help us not to try to focus on our lack of trust, to somehow stir more of that up. Lord, help us to fix our eyes firmly on the cross. Help us to fix our eyes firmly on who you are as we read your word, as we scour those pages. Help us to focus on your trustworthiness, on your faithfulness. That is how, Lord, you have told us that our faith grows and our trust in you grows, when we see that the object of our trust and faith is infinitely trustable. And then, God, you tell us from that place, never leaving that place, to turn and move out and to be trustworthy and to be faithful with our lives and with our words, because we serve, we have been changed, and we know the God who is trustworthy and faithful with his actions and his words. There's no greater place to see that than the cross. Lord, help us to hold on to that, to remember that, to constantly go back to that. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for never breaking a promise. Thank you for never spinning things to make it sound like one thing. Thank you for never using the bait and switch with us. Thank you for speaking words of truth that hurt many times. But you speak them for the sake of your name, and you speak them for the sake of the good of your children. Lord, if we always have to stay here, go back there, start here, and hit on the same nail over and over, the cross, the gospel, what you have done. Lord, if no one has ever run to you, like we sang today, if they've never called on you, if they've never received you, if they've never believed in your name, Lord, may they do that this morning. Come to the cross, run to the cross. They will never be put to shame because Christ has taken their shame. And Lord, let them stay there. Let them stay there. Not move on to other things, but stay there for the rest of their life. Lord, help us to stay there and to live our life at the foot of the tree that our Savior was hung on, our faithful, truthful rescuer. Lord, we praise you. Forgive us, Lord, for our dishonesty. Help us to not hide. Help us not to be a people that pretend to each other, but who can confess and be honest in the freedom and the light of what you've done. And we pray this in your name. Amen.